Luke chapter 9, that's our passage for this evening. And remember the last time I said, there's just so much going on in the transfiguration of Jesus. So I got hung up on the glory of our Lord Jesus last time, but now we're going to be continuing in the passage for this evening. So Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to be reading for us, actually from around about verse 21, then through to verse 36. So follow along with me. It just adds a little bit of context once again to the passage. So remember, Jesus has been asking, who do the people say that I am? He gets a couple of responses, and then Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers, you are the Christ, you are God's Messiah. And so carry on from verse 21. But he strictly warned them and instructed them to tell no one, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, be killed and then be raised on the third day. And then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father and the holy angels. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And then after about 8 days, after this conversation, he took along Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white, and suddenly two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. And Peter and those with him were in deep sleep. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him. As the two men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them. They became afraid as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him. And after the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent at that time and told no one what they had seen. All right. So, that's the passage that we're going to be having a look at this evening. Now, before we jump in, there was a pastor a number of years ago. And what he did is he dressed up. He disguised himself as a homeless man. And he sat outside the church that he was pastoring at. And he did this because he wanted to see how the congregation would react to his presence as he sat outside, obviously as they were arriving and attending church on that Sunday morning. And there were a number of different responses. Some walked by, they ignored him completely. Others looked at him, but they were unwilling to engage with him at all. And then there were some who hesitated. They walked past, and then they stopped and they hovered, and they kind of walked around in circles. But then they decided to walk away. But then there were some who brought him some food and some coffee. Others who gave to him financially. And there were others who asked if they could actually sit and pray with him. And then there were others who asked if he would actually like to come in and join their church service. These little kids, would you like to come in with us and join us? Now we can only imagine the thoughts that must have gone through the hearts and the minds of the people when they realized that it was their own pastor who had been sitting outside, you know, dressed as this homeless beggar. Now, his great reveal, to an extent, also revealed something about who they were. And I guess the people who would have felt most embarrassed or filled with shame would have been the people who chose to show very little or no affection at all. Those who were not willing to be associated with this beggar, this homeless guy that was sitting outside. And I guess for them too, they would have been filled with guilt and shame, knowing that their pastor knew that they were willing to pass them by. Now the reason why I share the story is because Jesus himself has done this very thing, hasn't he? He came into our world as the great shepherd pastor, But he veiled his full identity and his full glory by clothing himself with frail humanity, even humbling himself by being a homeless person. Because that's what Matthew tells us, what Jesus himself says in Matthew 8 and verse 20. Foxes have dens and birds in the sky have nests, but the Son of Man, he has no place to lay his head. Now, sadly, we find it easier to associate ourselves with people who are like us, or people who can bring us some type of added advantage. Not necessarily those who can bring us negative attention, you know, or maybe shame or personal loss or loss of status or income. However, Jesus is in the midst of challenging his disciples that if they want to follow him, if they want to be associated with him, well then, back to those verses, verses 23, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you want to associate yourself with me, this then is what you're going to have to do. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Now they understand that this is not the glorious or the prestigious association, nor the ascension to the throne that they are expecting. This is quite the opposite. And for them, it's also looking quite costly, isn't it? Deny myself, bear my cross, follow Jesus daily. So Jesus' response must have caused quite a lot of confusion among his disciples, because their awaited Messiah was to be their champion, remember? Not a crucified criminal. And Jesus is also saying that they themselves, because they are his disciples, will face a similar fate. Ooh, this is not part of the plan. Now, obviously, it's because of this dramatically different declaration that Jesus gives to them as opposed to their expectations that now Jesus is actually going to have to encourage them. He knows what awaits himself. And obviously, this is going to throw them into a whole lot of panic. So he has to prep them for this. And one of the ways in which he is going to encourage them is through the transfiguration. He will show them who he is and that he actually is worth following. That he is worth being associated with. That he can be trusted. That he is worth dying for. And that there is no need to be ashamed of him or his words. And so that first point, Jesus' glory, and here it's just going to be very quick. In response to his words, back there in verse 27, he says, "But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Here now, Jesus is fulfilling his promise. He will reveal that he is king, that he is God come in person. And what he is going to do is going to give them a foretaste of his eternal glorious kingdom to come. So Jesus takes with himself up this high mountain, probably Mount Hermon. He takes with him Peter, James, and John. And while they are with him, in fact, while they are sleeping, Jesus is transfigured before them. He reveals his glory, his true identity. At verse 29, and as he was praying, his appearance of his face altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And as we know, in the past, God has revealed his presence and his glory. He did this when he led Israel out of Egypt, when he tabernacled with them. He also revealed his glory to Moses. His glory also appeared when there was the dedication of the temple. Also God's glory when Elijah went up into heaven in this fiery chariot and the whirlwind. Many times God has revealed his glory, his presence to his people through the fire, through the cloud. But now God is revealing himself in person. So Jesus is showing Peter, James, and John exactly who he is. No longer is his fuller identity hidden behind his humanity. Instead, he is transfigured before them. And they get to see his unobscured, pure glory. It must have been an amazing event. But then it makes us question, why has God come? Why has he come in person? What is he doing here? And that leads us to our next point, to Jesus' departure. Here we're looking at verse 30 and 31. And so Luke tells us that when Jesus was transfigured, two other people appeared and they were talking with him. Verses 30 and 31, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so they are speaking about Jesus' departure. And the literal word for departure in the Greek is actually exodus. And so just as God had used Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of captivity, and into the promised land, so now God has come in person to save his people with his own mighty and outstretched arm, to save them from slavery, slavery to sin, from captivity, from bondage to Satan and to his kingdom, and then lead them into his eternal kingdom and the real promised land. It's beautiful what's going on this Mount of Transfiguration. In the words of the Apostle John in his Gospel, in chapter 1, he says in verse 9, "True light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." This is who is transfigured before them, the one who made all things. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." This is John going back to this moment. "We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the reality. The true light has come into the world to lead sinful, repentant mankind out of darkness and then into his marvelous light. But while Moses and Elijah there? And how do they even know that it's Moses and Elijah? Were they wearing name tags? I guess it didn't say at a Christchurch Hilton under there, and they had their name tag. How do they know it's Moses and Elijah? Well, probably Jesus introduced them. Or maybe they were overhearing the conversation that was going on. And through that conversation and hearing, they get to realize that it is Moses and Elijah. Either way, they know that this is Moses and Elijah. So why Moses and Elijah? Well, maybe it's because both of these men had a really deep desire to see God's glory, but also for him to be glorified by his people. We see that in Exodus 33 and as well as 1 Kings 19. Both these men also got to experience God's glory on top of Mount Sinai. Both of them did. And there in Exodus 31, it is once again 1 Kings 19. But the more probable reason is because God had used both of these men in a mighty way for his purpose. Moses was God's mediator and as well as giver of the law. He was also the person that God used to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And also when we have a look at Elijah, he was one of God's most zealous prophets. A great love for God's word and the desire to see God's people worship him, listen to him, and follow after him. Now, coming back to the passage, Luke tells us that they are speaking about Jesus' departure, his exodus, which he will accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, it's his impending death. But not only that, it's his resurrection as well as his ascension. And this is what enables Jesus to be our true liberator. Moses wasn't a true liberator, nor were any of the other kings that reigned over Israel. None of them were true liberators. But this is what enables Jesus to be our true liberator, if we think about it. Because not only is he the Word, and not only is he the lawgiver, he is also, in his humanity, the only one to ever have kept and loved all of God's law. The only one. Loved it perfectly and fulfilled it perfectly. And that is why he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so Jesus was everything to which the law and the prophets pointed. He was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He was the true Lamb of God. He was the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the temple. God with us in person. He kept all the Ten Commandments. Why? Because he loved God and he loved his neighbor. Fully. Unrestrained. And he was the real seed that would crush the serpent's head. He is the real Joseph who would save his people. He was the real Moses who would lead God's people. The real Joshua who would conquer. The real shepherd king who would lead his people in truth and love, unlike King David. He is also the real wise king who would lead his people in true wisdom as opposed to Solomon. Those were all types. A foreshadowing of someone greater to come. And Jesus is that person. Jesus is the God-man, not a demigod, but the real king who would save his people. And so as Moses, Elijah, and Jesus spoke, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it was a conversation continued. A conversation continued because when both Moses died and when Elijah was called up into heaven, they went immediately into the presence of God and they would have become far more aware of God's plans and intended purposes. Far more aware of God's plan of redemption. They had been part of it beforehand, and when they were in the presence of God, they become far more aware. And so as they are talking, it's a conversation of encouragement, a conversation of joy, comfort, and confirmation, especially for Jesus in his humanity, that everything is going according to plan. Everything is going according to plan. And so this passage is also a great comfort to us, that everything did go according to plan. The fact that Moses and Elijah appeared to the Lord Jesus shows that they have been granted eternal life. They live. They live. And they are with God in his kingdom and will be for all eternity. Christ has achieved the true exodus for his people into his kingdom. And those who have put their faith and trust in him. It's for those who have denied themselves and have taken up their cross daily for those who follow him. You see, this salvation is for those who are not ashamed of the Lord Jesus and his words. We now come to the next part of this dramatic scene. As we know, yes, Moses and Elijah, they've been speaking to the Lord Jesus. They've been comforting him and encouraging him that everything is going to plan, which is God's divine intended purpose for the Lord Jesus to die on behalf of those who would believe in him. God's got a plan. But we also see that Peter's also got a plan. Peter's also got a plan. So Luke tells us that Peter had no idea. Well, he had no idea what he was saying. But he did have an idea. And that was to build some booths or some shelters or a tent. Maybe that's what some of your Bibles say. He wanted to build a tent for Jesus and as well as for Moses and Elijah. These are those little booths that they used to yearly celebrate when they did the Feast of Tabernacles. Although I think it was for a number of weeks, wasn't it, that they would actually live in those tents as they remembered this time when they were delivered from slavery, from Egypt, and as they wandered in the wilderness. And so now Peter wants to build these shelters, these booths for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Those verses, now Peter and those who were with him were in heavy sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, or three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. I guess we can also, that we've had those moments when we've said something before we've actually had a chance to think it through. Those moments when our words outrun our thoughts. And afterwards we end up muttering to ourselves, you know, what was I thinking when I said that? And I guess that was a Peter moment. But I think Peter's request was intentional. I think it was intentional. When we see that when he and the other disciples became fully awake, they realized just how incredible this whole situation was. They are seeing God's kingdom that was promised back to them. Verse 27, "But I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And Peter knows that they are in the presence of God. They are in the presence of his glory. This is what they have been longing for, isn't it? And they've reached the summit and they are residing in Christ's glory. The kingdom has come. And man, it is good for them to be there. This is good. And who would want this to end? And the question is, did they even think that this would come to an end? We're in the kingdom. And maybe one of their thoughts was, well, now I don't have to die. I don't have to go through what Jesus has been talking about. And I think that's what's going on here. The disciples have been awakened now, and probably for a good amount of time. And they've overheard the discussion between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Talking about his departure, his rejection, his betrayal, his death. And then, you know, as Peter begins to see that Moses and Elijah, well, they're preparing to depart. You see, he tries to delay their departure. He wants this glorious mountaintop experience to never end. I don't want this to end. Peter has his plan. Let me build some makeshift booths. Let us serve you. Let's keep this going. And maybe Peter had two passages in mind, Hosea and Zechariah. You know, Hosea says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, and I'll make you live in tents again as in the days of old. Hosea 12:9. Or maybe he was thinking of Zechariah 14. All who survive, all the nations that have come to attack Jerusalem, will go up annually to worship the King, the Lord's heavenly, well, the Lord of heavenly armies, and to observe the Feast of Shelters. Hence, building the shelters. See, Peter doesn't want this experience to end. And his request is potentially a veiled question. Jesus, why do we have to depart? Why do you have to exodus this kingdom? Your glorious heavenly kingdom. Only to walk a road that leads to death. A departure marked with suffering and pain. An exodus that is crowned with execution. Your plan is not a good one. That's why it's good for me to be here. You know, let's rather dwell here in your glorious kingdom. In fact, just establish your kingdom without all the fuss, without the suffering, without the pain, without the cross, without death. Let's just stay here. And so Peter's response is a natural one, isn't it? We all have that desire to flee pain, to avoid suffering, to preserve our life, to walk the path of least resistance or being less offensive to people around us. But Jesus knows that he must lay down his life so that we can have life. He has to descend this mountain and he has to go and die. He knows that he is the Messiah, but he also knows that he is the suffering servant. And I guess what rang loud in Jesus' own mind is Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus knows what he needs to do. He needs to bear his cross. Because he knows what it will accomplish. Your salvation, my salvation. And so it is a preposterous proposal by Peter, is it not? He certainly didn't know what he was saying, or what right did he have in actually making such a suggestion. Think about it. He is in God's kingdom. And he thinks that he can instruct God in what to do. And not only that, his request also reveals his ignorance, his defiance, and as well as his selfishness. But we can only say this and make this observation because we have the benefit of having the fuller revelation, don't we? But we can still find ourselves being just like Peter, wanting to experience the glory, the joy, the victory, and the blessings of our salvation, but not necessarily wanting the suffering that comes along with it. We want the glory of the kingdom without the potential gory suffering that accompanies our journey heavenward. I was just reading again in 1 Thessalonians just this past week. And just though those verses are just so amazing, as Paul encourages the Thessalonians, he says, on the contrary, in chapter 2, on the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me. We mustn't be surprised if people hate us because we love the Lord Jesus. Don't be caught off guard. It's His nature within us, the Spirit within us, as we are changed more and more to His likeness, that sometimes people will be offended and taken affront. It doesn't mean that we can be obnoxious towards people, but as we live for Christ, as we are gracious, as we are merciful, as we live for Him, this is how sometimes people might treat us. It goes on, for you brothers and sisters became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets as they were persecuted. And as they persecuted us, they displeased God and are hostile to everyone. And also in chapter 3 he says, and we send Timothy, our brother, as God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and to encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we are going to experience affliction, as you know, and how it happened. That's amazing. You know, as when Paul preached the gospel to people, and as people were saved and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, one of the first things that Paul did, was to warn people that affliction was coming. Just as the Lord Jesus was persecuted, you can expect the same. But Paul says in his letter to the Romans, for consider the sufferings of this present time that are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We can suffer a short while, but there is eternal glory coming. Our final point, Jesus' supremacy. Here we're looking at verses 34 and 36. So Jesus, full of grace and compassion, he actually doesn't give Peter an answer, does he? What he does later is when kind of like Peter defies him again, then he does give him an answer. Remember that? You know, get behind me, Satan. You don't have God's plans of mine, but your own earthly plans. But what we see here is that God the Father does answer on behalf of Jesus. And as he was saying these things, Peter speaking, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were afraid. And as they entered the cloud, and then a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. Now strangely, as this cloud, symbolizing God the Father's presence, as this cloud envelops them, they become full of fear. Part of my thing was, why weren't they fearful when Jesus was transfigured? They're in God's glory. But now, all of a sudden, why are they filled with fear? And I think they are filled with fear because it shows that there is still something that needs to be addressed in order for them to have no fear in God's ultimate presence. They still got this issue of undealt with sin. And so it's time for Peter to stop talking, a time for him to be still, and for him to listen. It's a Psalm 46 verse 10 moment. Be still and know that I am God. Peter, zip it. And so God the Father speaks personally to Peter, to James, and to John. And his command is passionate, isn't it? It's authoritative, it's divine, and it's as clear as can be.
This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. And they need to listen to Jesus because he is the supreme one. Listen to him. He is God's most perfect personal and direct revelation of himself. The author of Hebrews gets this. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us in Son. He has spoken to us in person. And he, the Lord Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so who is your supreme authority in life? Who's your supreme authority in life? Who shapes your worldview? Who shapes your morals? Who shapes your desires? Who is the foundation for your lasting joy? Who brings you ongoing and satisfying joy? And the question is, does Jesus uphold your world with his word? Does he? Do you listen to him? They need to listen to Jesus because his words detail Jesus' intended plans and purposes. And when they listen, it will help them to understand that there is no crown without the cross. His ascent to final glory and his vindication can only be achieved through his exodus via the cross. They need to listen. And the question is how much of God's word shapes our plans and purposes? How does his word shape your attitude, your contentment? Are you living a life worthy of your calling? Remember, as we listen to the Lord Jesus, we'll not only see his plans and purpose, but the reality is that he has a plan and purpose for our life. Are we resisting that, or are we submitting to his will? They need to start to listen to Jesus because he speaks the truth and gives life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And to who or to what do you go to speak truth into your life? To who do you go to speak truth into your circumstances that you are going through? Who do you go to speak truth into your trials that you are experiencing? Who do you go to quell your emotions? To help you with your feelings, your desires? Who do you go to? They need to listen to Jesus so that he can challenge and change their thinking. How often is Jesus challenging and changing your thinking? Some concluding remarks. Stuff for us to go think about and pray about. After the Father speaks from the glorious cloud, he departs. And the disciples, they are left with Jesus alone. No more radiating glory, no more Moses, no more Elijah. Who's the focus of attention? Jesus. That's because Jesus needs to be the center of attention in your life, in my life. Not only the center of our attention, he needs to be the center of our affections, the center of our aspirations. And if we believe that Jesus is our glorious Savior, are we denying ourselves? Are we bearing our cross daily? Are we following him? If Jesus is our professed Savior, are we listening to him? And Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice and they follow after him. Do you listen to Jesus in the quietness of your Bible reading, or is it just rushed? Are you listening to Jesus in the quietness of your prayer time? Are you listening to Jesus in your times of trial? Are you listening to Jesus in the times of your hardship? Are you listening to him as you're suffering for his name? Are you listening to him? Do you listen? Or are you a talker who doesn't know what he's saying sometimes? And so I think our passage this evening is a wonderful challenge to us. We need to bask in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we also need to be people who are listening to him, following after him, seeing that he is somebody who is worth listening to, worth dying for, worth sacrificing for, worth following on a daily basis. Why? Because he's going to come again in his glory. His first appearance was in humility as a servant. The next time he comes as judge. My prayer is that we'll all be ready for him, welcoming him, rejoicing when we see him. Can I pray? And we also give thanks for supper. Lord, thank you for our time that we have spent together. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world, revealing yourself to us. That you did. You left your place of glory. And you descended to the lower regions, to this world. And as John said, you came into this world, you came to your own, and your own didn't receive you. But to all of those who were willing to receive you, Lord, you gave them the right to become children of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making yourself known to us. Thank you for radiating your glory into our dark, dark lives. There's nothing that you cannot do. Lord, there is no dark life out there that you cannot shine into. Lord, help us to be wonderful ambassadors to you. And all those people in our lives, those who do not know you, Lord, help us to be your radiating life into their lives. Help us to be those gracious, compassionate people that you would have us. Give us the right words to encourage people. Give us the right conversations to have. So, Lord Jesus, help us to be helpful to you. And Lord, when we struggle in our moments, help us in our unbelief. Strengthen us. Help us. And in your name we pray. Amen.